I remember the first time that I read this scripture. I think I probably didn't read it. I think I probably heard it in church. And I remember when I heard it, I thought, oh, forgiveness. Okay, 77 times. Okay, got that. 77 times I'm to forgive someone. That means on 78, I don't have to forgive them. And so in my ordered little mind, I decided, well, I need to keep like a ledger or a note or something. I particularly had my two brothers in mind. And I thought, I'm going to keep a little ledger of how many times I forgive each one of my brothers of different things. But when I get to 78, I'm going to tell them, I'm going to announce to them, you're not forgiven. Well, you know, when you're young, you can think about things like that, and then you realize later, you know, that's rather silly. I think I actually did create a little thing and had both their names on it and started checking off things and then got tired of it and went on to something else. But as I was reading the lectionary text for this week and trying to decide which one that I would preach on, this verse sort of reached up and slapped me in the face. And I said, I don't want to preach on that text. I have problems with forgiveness. I'm sorry. It's one of my little things. I have trouble with forgiveness. I think it's a pride issue. Oh, yeah, I have a problem with pride too. So, okay, pride and forgiveness, both. I guess they go hand in hand. So anyway, so God was saying, you know, come on, get with it. This is what you need to work on. So I thought, I know I'm not supposed to keep a list and check off 77 times. I get that. I've grown up. I understand that. But, you know, I was thinking, I don't know. So I have this theologian that I turn to from time to time, N.T. Wright. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He's an English theologian. And he wrote this series on the New Testament called The New Testament for Everyone. And it's a very neat book, and it gives great theological insight into the different lectionary texts. So I decided, I got to go to N.T. Wright and see what N.T. Wright has to say. So I pulled it out, turned to this passage, and started reading. And the first thing he said was, if you're still counting, then you're not forgiving. I was like, whoa, boy. All right, so N.T. Wright was speaking directly to me. N.T. Wright telling me that if you're counting, you're not forgetting. If you're even keeping up with the idea of how many times someone has offended you or hurt you or done something despicable to you, then you're not forgetting. And so forgiving. And so then you get into the whole question of, well, why are we worried about forgiving? Why is that such a big deal? Why is it that we are called upon to forgive? And then you get immediately into the whole thing of forgetting. And you start worrying about, well, I've forgiven them, but I haven't forgotten. And, you know, if you're like me, if you think about the episode again, you tend to get mad all over again. It tends to stir you up a little bit. And then you start going, oh, I haven't forgiven them. I keep bringing it back up, and I keep thinking about it. And it can be years and years ago, and you remember it, and you go, get mad all over again. You go, you start to have this idea that to truly forgive, that you must forget. Well, have you ever tried to purposely forget something? Yeah, it's not so easy, especially if you've been offended or hurt, or maybe a loved one of yours, even worse, you know, has been offended and hurt. Then it's like impossible to forget. So what I've decided is, God forgives and God forgets. That's what we understand about God, that God pushes that away. God is other than us. God is not us. And so that is possible for God. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We are forgiven all of our sins and all of our sins that we will commit. This is the promise that Jesus Christ gave to us, that God gave to us through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit reassures us of that right now, right at this moment, that we are forgiven and that God has forgotten our sins, our shortcomings, because God's love covers everything, covers all of those mistakes. But since that is God's way, then I can accept the fact that I'm probably never going to forget. But then I have to keep working on, well, if every time I remember it, I get mad, then I'm not forgiving them either. Our youngest granddaughter, Harper, has a very wonderful way about her. She, when she gets really, really, really mad, especially at the next granddaughter who's right just a year older than her, when she gets really mad and just gets so upset, before you intervene and say, you know, don't do that and let's get along and all that stuff, she goes and stands in the corner. It's like we first noticed, we go, what's she doing? And then we realize she's so mad that she knows that she's going to do something wrong, so she just goes ahead and stands in the corner. She's like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and stand in the corner because I'm getting ready to hit her. I'm getting ready to say something bad, so I'm going to put myself in the corner. And then she'll stand in the corner for a while, and then she'll say, can I get out of the corner? And you say, we didn't put you in the corner. You put yourself in the corner. And then she'll stay there for a little while. It's like she has to calm down and get herself back together, and then she can step out. Well, that's about how hard forgiveness is. You know, we just sometimes don't even begin to know what to do. It's like, I love this prayer that I read of a monk from the Middle Ages, and he was praying to God for forgiveness, and he said, Lord, forgive me for my sin of hatred and anger that I displayed to someone else. Forgive me for that. And then he said, but Lord, if you put me back in that same situation, you're going to have to forgive me again. So, you know, and you go, well, I know, it's hard. It's so hard to forgive and then forgive and then forgive again. It's difficult in the midst of that. And then, of course, we know that it's what God expects of us. We understand that. It's even a part of how Christ taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. We pray that. We pray it over and over again. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Obviously, Christ was saying that's such an important part of the human life that it's a basic foundation part of how we are to pray to God, helping us to understand that we need to forgive others. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have the right to confront others who have hurt us, that we're not to be Christian doormats. But, N.T. Wright again, he said, if you confront someone who's hurt you, make sure that you're not confronting for revenge. You go, drats. Make sure you're not doing that for revenge, but that you're doing it for the purpose of reconciliation. Reconciliation. That's a vital part of forgiveness. It doesn't mean I'm forgetting that. I'm going to have temporary amnesia and wipe that out of my brain. It means that I forgive you so that we can be reconciled with one another. Reconciliation is the goal of forgiveness. It's what we're supposed to be doing in the midst of all of these things. And as we walk with God, we understand that that is also true in God's forgiveness to us, because God is always offering reconciliation, offering to bring us back, to bring the sinner back home. Even we who turn our backs on God, God's always there reaching out to us. And so we are to respond in the same way. We are to respond with the same sort of vitality and the same sense of urgency, that is the goal of forgiveness. It's the goal of going to someone who has hurt us, who has stepped all over us, that we might forgive them so that we are reconciled. And what better way is there to heal our wounded heart, to heal our wounded pride, than to be reconciled with that person? Perhaps then we can have an understanding of where they came from, and then in that understanding it's even easier, perhaps even to forget that harm that was done to us in the midst of that. So our motivation for forgiveness comes from the fact that God's love is that complete in our lives. It also comes from the understanding that that's a part of our discipleship. It is an amazing, amazing way in which we can show Christianity to others, because our world is not tuned in to forgiveness. Our world is tuned into, this is wrong and it will always be wrong, and we stand against the wrong, and we are just rah, 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 rah. You get all wrapped up in the hatred and the anger, and we forget the love and reconciliation that comes a part of our discipleship. N.T. Wright, and I have to quote him here, he says, every time you accuse someone else, you accuse yourself, which is straight from the scripture passage. The slave was accusing the fellow slave when the slave had been forgiven himself. And so in accusing the fellow slave and sending him to prison, the Lord said, then you're a hypocrite. Then you have done worse than ever by having your fellow slave thrown into prison for debts when I have forgiven you even a larger debt. And so when we accuse someone else, we forget God has forgiven us of all of our mistakes and all of our sins, the massive things that we have done. But then he also says, every time you forgive someone else, you pass on a drop of water out of the bucketful that God has already given you. Isn't that nice? I'm going to read it again. Every time you forgive someone else, you pass on a drop of water out of the bucketful that God has already given you. That is our God of redemption. That is our God of salvation. That is the God who tells us that that's what we can do, that that's how we can demonstrate our Christian discipleship, the way in which we can demonstrate that we are Christians, that we understand the need of doing things that are difficult in the day-to-day living out of our lives, that we can do those things because we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But also part of our motivation may be from that last verse, verse 35. Did you hear that last verse? It's rather significant. So my heavenly Father, these are the words of Christ, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. You want to say, well, that must be a stray verse because he's talking about, you know, somehow that just snuck in there or something, because he's saying God will put us in prison and torture us if we don't forgive others. That sounds harsh. You go, wait. What about the loving, forgiving God? All of that. So, of course, I go to N.T. Wright and say, what about this last verse? What do you mean there? And he gave a beautiful explanation. He said, it's sort of like your lungs. You breathe in, you breathe out. You breathe in, you breathe out. It's necessary, right? If you don't do that, you pretty much die. So you breathe in, you breathe out. He says it's the same with forgiveness. We breathe in God's forgiveness, and then we breathe out forgiveness. If we stop breathing out the forgiveness, then we've stopped breathing. Now, you can try to stop breathing. I don't know how long you can hold your breath, but not very long. If you hold it too long, you'll pass out, supposedly. I think you would probably start breathing again. But the idea is you'll suffocate if you don't breathe. You will suffocate. Your life will come to an end if you don't breathe. And so N.T. Wright said it's the same sort of understanding. Either we breathe in the forgiveness of God and we breathe out the forgiveness of God, or we are suffocating ourselves. He says that's what this verse means. We either accept God's forgiveness and breathe out God's forgiveness, or our life in God has come to an end. We are no longer receiving the forgiveness of God because we won't give forgiveness to others. It's that vital, because you know there's many passages in God's word that speak of the importance, the vital importance of forgiveness. Several years ago, my cousin's son was in a car wreck. It was a car wreck in which two people were killed. His passenger in the front seat, who was a real good friend of him, was paralyzed. And my cousin's son received massive head trauma and lifelong mental problems due to that. My cousin's son was drunk and he was driving. And he turned into a lane where another person was coming. A truck driver could see that this person was coming over the hill. The truck driver was blowing his horn. But he was too drunk to understand, and he had a head-on right at the top of the hill. The passenger of the other car had to be hospitalized, but he recovered from his wounds. The two who were sisters in the back seat, sisters of his best friend who was in the front seat, the two sisters were killed instantly. The passenger in the front seat was, like I said, paralyzed. And Brent, my cousin's son, was in the hospital for a long time and a lot of rehabilitation. And finally the doctor said, well, he will physically be all right, but because of his head injuries, he'll always have low capabilities. He was ready for his senior year. He was already looking at colleges. He was a really great student. He had achieved a lot of stuff. All of that came to an end because he was drunk driving. We were so devastated as a family over that and disturbed, and I found that I was very angry because I was in a wreck because of a drunk driver that could easily have killed me. And so I've always felt drunk driving is just such a horrible, horrible thing. And to think that he took two lives and destroyed two other lives, had potential of killing the other passenger, by the grace of God, he wasn't killed, all because he was drinking and driving. And I found that it was a point of pride. You know, I was like, how can he do this to our family? You know, that gets you nowhere real quick, just in case you ever wonder. That's a dead-end alley right there. But it was just so sad and so devastating. And so about a year after that, after he had overcome and was able to be back and doing things, they were at church, and his dad sang in the choir. And so they got ready to do Holy Communion. And so then, I mean, I have trouble saying this, just get prepared. So then Brent, who was in the balcony, came down, right, as they were starting to give communion, came down in front of the whole congregation, came down, went up to the choir to his dad. And his dad later told everyone what he said. Brent said, is it okay for me to take Holy Communion? His dad said, yes, God forgives you. And I thought, oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been there to say, yes, God forgives you. I mean, his dad did a perfect job, but I wish I could have been there to embrace him and say, God forgives you, and God's grace is there for you, and God loves you. And even as I was thinking that, I could hear God saying, you hypocrite, you're not forgiving him. You're not forgiving him for the fact that he made a terrible mistake that cost people's lives, and you're not forgiving him either. It was a lesson on forgiveness, a lesson that no matter what, we have to continue to breathe. We have to continue to receive God's forgiveness and to give out God's forgiveness. Otherwise, we cease. We cease to be Christian. We cease to be disciples. We cease to be all that God has called us to be. Let us pray.